Thank you, Brother Stanley. Certainly good to see all of you here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, I want you to be comfortable. And we count you as an honored guest and
Amen.
Invite you to be with us at any time. Our desire here is we're just a bunch of folk that want to go to heaven.
Amen.
And we want to work together to help each other to get there.
Yes, sir.
And make sure we give God His.
Amen.
That's what we aim to do.
Amen.
And I'm always happy for these opportunities to publicly proclaim God's word. And it's always challenging to me. I never take it lightly. And I used to even worry about it when I saw the day approaching, but I no longer worry about it because I recognize that I am a human being.
Amen.
I do make mistakes and will continue to make mistakes. And I recognized also that the burden isn't all on the preacher. Did you know that?
Well,
the audience has a responsibility as
right.
well to listen to the things that the preacher says. Mm. And if he makes a mistake, in love, we should kindly talk to him about it and
right.
make sure the corrections are made. And a lot of times preachers make mistakes, and as soon as you point it out, they know they made a mistake. Most of the times that's the case. But in any event, I don't worry about those things anymore. Now, you've probably gathered, if you just look around you, and if you had listened to the scripture reading this morning, you kind of know where our text is. Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. And this is going to be our text for the foreseeable future. There's plenty of things to talk about, and we're going to talk about some of those things this morning. And if you look on the board over here, you'll see the title of the lesson. We must see what Jesus saw. We'll get into that in a minute. I want to tell a little story as we begin the lesson this morning. And when I read these stories on the internet, I never know if they're factual or not. And I don't even know if it matters, if who it's attributed to or whatever is even correct. But you know, Jesus taught in parables, and the parables were things that could have happened and could have been true, could have been about real people, but it wasn't always, right? It was to prove a point.
Right.
And so the story goes like this. The late Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame, you know, was on an airplane when an infant began screaming and would not stop. Even though the mother and flight attendant did everything they could think of, every trick in the book, that baby just kept screaming its head off. Finally, the colonel asked if he could hold the baby, and he gently rocked it to sleep. Later, a passenger said, "Well, you know, we all appreciate what you did for us." And Colonel Sanders replied, "I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby." Now, the reason I mention this, and perhaps the wheels are already turning in your mind, motivation in Christianity is important. It's not just about what we do, but it has a whole lot to do with why we do it. And we tend to, as human beings, be selfish. All of us, I think. We tend to think about things from our perspective and how it affects us. And so I think the passengers on that plane, all they saw was the pain that the child was causing them.
Mm-hmm.
And did not see the misery that the child was in.
Good point.
Motivation. And that's what I want us to focus on as we start out this morning. Our motivation for sharing Christ with others. You know, you can be wrongly motivated even in that. We can be motivated from a selfish perspective even in that. And if we want to be truly effective teachers, and if we want to bring others to Christ, then we must ask God to give us the heart that Jesus had
Amen.
For lost people in our text here. We see his heart, the heart of Jesus, in Matthew 9:36. I'm going to read here. Seeing the people, he felt compassion. He felt compassion on them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he goes on to say in verse 38 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And that the disciples should pray. Should pray to the Lord so that he send forth workers to help. Now we must see. We all see. Look around, we see. But do we see as Jesus saw? And more than that, and these are my 3 points today, to see as Jesus saw, and more than that, to feel as Jesus felt, and then the big one, to do as Jesus did. If we want to, and we must see as Jesus saw. You know, Jesus saw the same scene before him as the crowd approached. He saw the same thing that the disciples with him saw, did he not?
Yeah.
They both had eyes, they were both physical, and they looked and they saw a crowd approaching. But Jesus saw them with different eyes, from a different perspective. He didn't just see a crowd of people. And it's easy for us as human beings, just, you know, we go out every day and we just see people. The world, everywhere you go, there's just people. But they're not just people. Jesus saw more than just a nameless crowd. He saw individuals. He saw lost people. He saw people in great need in verse 36. Now, I'm sure there wasn't anything special about this crowd, or unusual maybe is a better word, probably like any other crowd that might have approached Jesus. But the disciples undoubtedly, they thought as they did on another occasion, if you recall in Matthew 14, it was the feeding of the 5,000. And as the need for the 5,000 to be fed grew greater, the apostles looked at them and what did they say? Send them away. Get these hungry folk out of here. We can't deal with this. That's what they saw. And I think they're seeing the same thing with this crowd. But Jesus saw them differently. He felt for them. That's compassion. He felt their need. He felt for them. And you know, he fed them in Matthew 14, didn't he? He didn't just feel, he did what he could do. Now, we couldn't do what he did on that occasion, but the point is, he did what he could do. He set the mark, he set the example. Now, in our text here, Jesus sees lost, distressed people. And you know, we need to understand when we meet people that they are lost. And they are distressed. You know, we have a blessing in Christ.
Amen. That's right.
We have a way to unload our burdens, don't we?
Yeah.
I do that.
Amen.
There's so much in this world, and I've learned, I just can't deal with it.
Yeah.
And I try, but when I know I can't deal with it, I call on the Lord.
Amen.
What a blessing it is. But people of the world don't have that avenue. They bear a heavy load. We need to identify with that, because we all did.
Yeah.
We all need to recognize these are people, these are hurting people. We need to have compassion. Do you ever, when you're in public, like at the mall or somewhere, anywhere where there's a crowd and people are walking by, and oftentimes you may be sitting and just watching people go by. We do this at Disneyland sometimes. And do you look at their faces sometimes? I'm not a mind reader. And neither are you, but sometimes you don't need to be. When you're looking into people's faces in public, what do you see? Well, you know what I see? I see a lot of pain. A lot of misery. And a lot of troubled people that need. You know what I usually do? Nothing.
Amen.
Isn't that what you do?
Amen.
Nothing. But Jesus saw and he was moved. He had compassion. Jesus saw lost people as downcast people. He saw them as utterly hopeless people. He saw forsaken people, lost in sin, without a way out of it, without a Savior. That's what Jesus saw. Now, outwardly, they may have looked, and some people, you know, walking in the mall, they look pretty calm. Mm-hmm. And in fact, some people look like they got it all together.
Yeah.
They got lots of stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And spending lots of money. They look like, but you know, you can't tell by that, can you?
No.
You know, some people are successful by worldly standards. But that doesn't tell you anything about their hearts, does it? And whether you can see it in them or not, everybody has a heart that needs to be right before God. And you know, these people are unable to help themselves, just as the people in the crowd that Jesus saw were unable to help themselves. Ephesians 2:12 says they were without hope, without God in the world. And that's what Jesus saw. I don't know. I guess I'll tell this story. You always risk offending somebody no matter what you say, I guess. But many, many years ago when my wife and I were courting, and as most of you know, she was Catholic previous to coming to the church. I had an opportunity to attend a midnight Mass, I think it was Christmas time, and I didn't know what to expect, and I went there, and it was interesting to me. It was very interesting to see what was going on, but I found as I sat there, I grew more and more troubled, and I couldn't quite put my finger on what it was, and then I figured out, you know, what I'm seeing is so far distant from the Word. I understand there's reasons why things happen the way they did, and I don't mean this to be demeaning to the Catholic religion or people who are Catholic. But I felt, how did it get to this point? How did it get from the church that Jesus established to the point that you can't recognize it? How did it happen? And I was troubled. I didn't feel happy about it. I think it was compassion, though at the time I didn't recognize it as such. And that's how it should affect us. Religious leaders of the time of Jesus, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they should have been, and this is a word I've been trying to stay away with from, and you might know this word should, and Stanley mentions it. Well, we should do this. I use the word must. It's not a should, it's a must. We must. But these people should, these Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they should have been pointing people to God. They should have been shepherding these people. They shouldn't have been without a shepherd, but they were, and Jesus saw it. You know, they were worse than that. They were self-righteous people. They were self-seeking. They look to fulfill their own needs, much like the passengers on the plane, right? But instead of helping the common people, they looked down on them. They looked down on them as sinners. You remember the story of the blind man, you know? We know that you're a sinner, right? We know why? Well, because you're not one of us, right? That's the way they looked at it. And they should have been helping these people. But you know what they were doing? They were fleecing the flock. They weren't shepherding them. They had no compassion for the people. They wanted what they could get out of them. They viewed the people. And brothers and sisters, be careful of this. Sometimes we even view our own brothers as a bother. I wish I didn't have to deal with you. Come on now.
Stop.
Stop. Compassion, brothers and sisters. That's self-seeking. You're not concerned about them. You're concerned about your problem with having to deal with them.
Say that, Henry.
It's wrong. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. Be careful with that. And Jesus viewed them as sheep needing a shepherd. But you know what else he saw? He saw the great harvest of lost people, verse 37. He said, the harvest is plentiful. Now, see, there's two ways to look at this, isn't there? And he looked at it both ways. He had compassion for the people in need. He felt for them, genuinely felt for them. But he also saw opportunity.
Yeah.
He saw a field ripe and ready to be picked and harvested. He saw opportunity that the disciples should grasp. What a concept. What a way to think. On another occasion, after speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, you recall that story? He told the disciples in John 4:35, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white for harvest.
Yeah, that's what he said.
Yes, we need to have compassion and care and feel for people, but we need to recognize the opportunity that we have to help. He repeated the same thing again as he sent out the 70 for ministry in Luke 10, verse 2. He told the Apostle Paul to go on preaching in Corinth in Acts 18, 10, explaining, for I have many people in the city. There's many people out there.
Amen.
And he said, I have. They're God's people.
Yes, sir.
We have a responsibility to them. There's a great harvest. There was for them and there is for us. A great harvest to be reaped. The harvest doesn't get that. Now listen to this. But it doesn't depend upon us having a great technique.
Amen.
You know, you don't need to be an expert to help reap the harvest. It depends on us getting involved and caring enough.
Amen.
Having enough compassion.
That's right.
You know, it's not our technique that matters. It's the fact that we have a sovereign God.
Yes.
He has a sovereign purpose.
Yes.
He has planned a harvest.
That's right.
He calls us to get involved as reapers. And I want to tell you, we deny the truth of the words of Jesus whenever we think, and I'm guilty of this, and I, some of you too, I know, he wouldn't want to hear about Christ. Look at him.
Amen.
She would be offended if I talked to her about spiritual things. Oh, really? How do you know that? That sounds like an excuse.
Amen.
It's God's job to open hearts. If you go talk to somebody, they might have a closed heart. That's not your issue.
No.
Your issue is to go to them and tell them the truth.
Amen.
And leave it to God to open their hearts. Amen. Go into the field. That's our part. Reap a crop. You know, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Remember that? To Paul's message in Acts 16. Paul delivered the message, but the Lord opened her heart.
Right.
We just need to do what God tells us to do and move on. And it will be effective. It's not all Jesus saw. He saw the great need for workers in the harvest. The latter part of verse 37. He said the workers are few. And so they are.
Amen.
Just look around.
Amen.
And, you know, you might notice there's a change in metaphors right here. He used sheep in the beginning, and now it's the harvest that he's talking about. But the sheep and the harvest are the same. They're people. It's the same people. And these two metaphors, they show kind of two sides of the same coin, if you will. The sheep and the shepherd show man's need met by God.
That's right.
And the harvest and the workers show God's desire. Now, notice I said desire, not need.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It shows God's desire met by man.
Mm.
You know, we should never presume that God is like us.
Yeah.
He does have a desire. He doesn't have a need. We'll never meet God's need.
Amen.
God has no need. But he does have a desire. God uses saved people.
Amen.
This is his plan. That's not my plan. Amen. He uses saved people to save other people. Amen. He uses the preaching of his gospel to move people to obey. The viewpoint of Jesus is that of a farmer. A farmer who has a great crop ready for harvest. Now, it's harder for some of us, I think, to see this today, because I'm not a farmer and most of you aren't. And we don't recognize how urgent of a need, I think, that is. When your harvest is ready to be harvested, it can't wait very long. It's now. It has to happen at the right time, or you're going to lose the crop, and it's going to be very, very costly. And if you're a farmer, and it's all ready to go, and you don't have enough folk to reap it, it's a problem for you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He speaks like a farmer, but he doesn't have enough reapers, and it's an interesting picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
On the one hand, the Lord will accomplish all of his purpose.
That's right.
What the Lord wants to be done will be done. And it includes salvation of the elect. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11. But at the same time, he has chosen to save lost people by us.
That's right.
You and me.
Mm-hmm.
That's his plan. And so the plentiful harvest means that there is a need for more workers.
That's right.
Now there's two things here. There's two needs, really. I'm going to address one real quick here. The workers that he already has needs to do more.
Amen.
You know, are we reaping all that we can reap? And we need to get more. See, but they work in hand. If the workers that he has does more, there will be more. It works that way. We will reap. Now here's the kicker. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, he wants you to see yourself as a worker. A worker in his harvest. And it's not by accident that the very next thing in Matthew's gospel is for Jesus to summon the 12 and appoint them to ministry.
Yeah.
See, the words of Jesus here is addressed to these men. Now, up until this point, you know who's been doing the ministry?
Jesus.
That's right.
He's been doing it all. Kind of like the preacher, right? Mm-hmm. He'd been doing it all.
Yeah.
Up until this point. But now Jesus, while these apostles have watched, he tells them that now it's time for them to get involved.
That's right.
The sheep are becoming workers.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody at some point needs to become a worker.
Amen.
And you know, now...
Amen.
This might seem obvious to some, but it seems like just... My observation is that we miss it. In order to be a worker, you've got to do some work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we might call ourselves a worker, but that doesn't make us one,
no.
Does it?
No.
Now, if you're thinking, but I'm not called into full-time ministry, I think you're missing it.
Yeah.
I think you're really missing it. The workers in the Lord's harvest... You know, those workers, that's us, are not just those in the so-called full-time ministry. So that's Stanley, right? He's called in a full-time ministry. You're not? Really? You're only a Christian some of the time.
Uh-oh.
Your ministry's not full-time.
Watch it.
Now, I understand what you mean. You mean you're not... compensated monetarily for the work you do in the kingdom. And preachers aren't very much either, I'll throw that in. But rather, you know, those who have received God's salvation are full-time ministers.
Amen. Amen.
And we got to be telling others what God has done for us. That's what ministry is, helping others. And we do it through our communication. And you know, I'm going to tell you this. Stanley might be a full-time minister, but Stanley can't do what you have to do.
Right.
Even if he wants to, he can't.
Right.
Nope. He doesn't know the people you know. He doesn't go where you go every day.
That's right.
He doesn't meet the people you meet. That's your ministry, and you either do it or you don't. But it's your ministry. When opportunity presents itself to tell others how they can have their sins forgiven and go to heaven, that's what ministry is.
That's right.
1 Peter 3:15. I think Stanley mentioned that already today in class. Be ready to give an answer. Now, real quickly here, you can tell people when you meet them. This is just some suggestions here to help you to recognize in your ministry what you might do. You can tell people, and I think it's important, that we all have sinned.
Yeah.
Don't separate yourself from them, because you are one, you're a sinner too. We all have sinned.
Amen.
We have that in common. No matter who you're talking to, we have that in common. And you also have in common that because we've sinned, you and I both deserve to be punished for our sins. And that no amount of good works that I do or that I tell you to do, none of that can pay the debt that I owe. Can you tell people that?
Yeah.
You can, can't you? But in love, tell them this now. Don't forget love, right? But in love, God sent His Son to bear the penalty that we both deserve.
Amen.
I see everybody shaking their head. Yeah, I could tell somebody that. Okay. We must turn from our sins and trust Jesus as our sin bearer.
Amen.
That's what we got to do. God gives eternal life. He gives it as a free gift to all those who trust in Jesus. Now, there's more we can talk about, but that's a start, isn't it? That's the good news. That's what we need to be telling people. Now, you need to learn some verses. If you don't know any verses, tell them that anyway. It's in there, and then learn the verses. But if you can use the verses along with telling them that, it'll be much more effective.
Amen.
And you might even learn a few little illustrations along the way to make it more interesting. And you can minister. If you can do that, you can minister to everyone's greatest need.
That's right.
You know that? Their greatest need is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And you know how to do that.
Amen.
That's their need, and you have the ability to give them that. Jesus also healed the sick. And His healing of the sick authenticated His claim to be the Messiah. Now, no one today, no matter what they say or tell you, no one today has a gift of healing on the level that Jesus and the disciples or the apostles had. Nobody today can do that. So we don't do anything, right? No, we have a lot that we can do. We can pray. Say prayer, yeah. You don't believe in prayer?
Well,
I think you don't. If you don't do it, you know, isn't that how we tell? Do you pray?
Yeah.
We can pray for sick people. You know, when is the last time that you went to somebody who was sick specifically and only for the purpose of praying for them? I hope it's not something that we have a hard time recalling. Because that's ministry. That's what we must be doing. And it's effective. You know, we can help people. We can call on God to heal them. I can't heal them, but God can. And He will sometimes heal people if we ask.
Amen.
But we just don't even ask God sometimes. And you know, I don't mean to say, and to lessen this, we can also minister to people's physical needs. Jesus did that. In fact, most of the time He started there. That's a way to make a connection with people. Sometimes, you know, you might see, and you might be right, a person is hard to approach, but you can see maybe a physical thing a practical thing that you can do for them. And it doesn't have to be that they're hungry. Maybe you can give them a ride somewhere when the car's in the shop. Just these little physical things that we can do to minister to. It's a small need, but it has an impact, and it opens the door. See? Jesus did that all the time. He opened the door so that he could then just mention a few spiritual things. And it's effective, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And we can and we must minister to people both spiritually and physically. Now, I'm about to wind this up here. And I've learned from Stanley and Stanley II, when you say you're about to wind it up, you get three times that you can say that. And the third time, you should wind it up. So this is the first time. Jesus prayed for more workers. And maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. The text doesn't say that. Text doesn't say Jesus prayed for more workers. It says that he commanded the disciples to pray for more workers. And we should do that. And you know what? That's true. It does say that. But I'm going to take a little liberty here. Jesus didn't command the disciples to do something which he himself had not done. I don't believe that. Mm-hmm. In Luke 6,
that's right,
verses 12 through 13, tells us that before Jesus called the 12, it's about the same time here, right? Before that, he spent the entire night in prayer.
That's right.
Surely, part of that prayer had to do with asking the Father to send workers. He was about to assign his disciples some to take their part in this work. Surely he prayed about that. Mm-hmm. But you know what? Whether he did or whether he didn't, you can't dispute that he commands us to pray for workers. Do you do that?
Amen.
I'm going to take a guess that most of us don't. You know why? Because there's not very many workers here. And if we prayed for it, there would be. There just would be. I believe that.
Amen.
But maybe it's just that simple. All together, we should be praying for more workers. Because if you're praying for more workers, that means your mind is where it should be.
That's right.
And what does that mean then? It means you're going to be doing what you should be doing in
Amen.
The kingdom. And it's going to be effective in bringing people to the church. So yes, we must pray that people be added and raised up and sent out into the harvest fields. You know, in some fashion, and I don't, you know, I still don't fully understand this, but in some fashion, God works through prayers.
Amen.
And I don't know how he gets done what he does. And sometimes I don't even know when he's doing it. God sometimes has done things for me in unexpected ways. Mm-hmm. But if you pray consistently, he'll take care of you.
Amen.
You will get what you need and not always what you want, but he will take care of you. And if you pray for workers, he's going to deliver them.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps if we prayed like we should, we'd have more people wanting to serve than we could put in this building.
Amen.
You think?
Amen.
I do. What a problem that would be, huh?
Amen.
I welcome that problem.
Amen.
Let's close now. And this is only the second time. And I probably won't get to the third one, but I have it in reserve in case I need it. What is our motive for getting involved in evangelism? You need to care. You know? You say, well, that's simple. It's simple but rare.
Yeah.
I don't mean say you care or do a few things because the preacher or the elders or your wife or husband prodded you into doing something. That doesn't mean you care. And you know, you can pretend like you care, but I mean care.
Amen.
Such a simple thing. Just caring about other people, caring about what happens to them and have it affect you. Our motive is the great love of the Savior. If we love people, we will care. We love some people, don't we?
Amen.
You love your children.
Yeah.
You care, don't you? And it shows, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It shows in the way you behave. And I don't care if they're little or they're big. That's, you know, that goes out the window. And all of us who are older and have older children, we know that. You care. And when they have a need, You break your neck trying to fulfill it, don't you? Why? Because you want them to be okay. We need to care for lost souls in the same way. They're not going to be saved. That person that you meet tomorrow when you go to work or go to school that you've been thinking about saying something to, they're not going to hear about Jesus unless you tell them.
Amen.
And you know what? If they never hear about Jesus from you, they may never hear about Jesus from anybody.
See?
Do you care? Mm. Enough to say something? Care about people. Feel the compassion for them. See, compassion is just a fancy word for care, but it means to care deeply. You know, somewhere in my notes here that I seem to have passed up without mentioning, I have the idea of compassion. It comes from a noun in the Greek. I forget the word, but I wouldn't be able to say it anyway, probably. But it has to do with your innermost parts. We get that, don't we? Say our guts. Doesn't sound very nice, but that's what we say. I feel it in my gut. From your innermost part, from deep within you, you feel and you care. So that your caring doesn't just affect how you think, it affects how you feel. That's how we need to, that's what compassion is. That's how we need to care for people. And if we do, you know what? You're going to do something. You're going to say something. You're not going to be able to not do it.
That's right.
Because it's so deeply felt within you. You know, I have experienced salvation. And so have you. Many of you. And that makes you a worker in his harvest. Being a sheep makes you a worker. And you become a sheep by following the shepherd.
That's right.
Jesus Christ, being a follower of the shepherd, makes you a worker in his kingdom. And it also makes you a reaper of the harvest.
That's right.
Because I'm going to tell you this, those of you who are Christians, and you know it's true. If you never bring anybody to Christ, you're not going to make it. That's as nice as I can put it. It's not that you can be okay because Stanley did. If you never bring one soul to Christ, you're not going to make it. You know why? Because you don't care enough about people. You don't love like Jesus loved, and you're not following him, if that's the case. Maybe we need to make some changes, huh? He wants you to see what he saw. He wants you to feel what he felt, and he wants you to do what he did. But before you can do any of that, you need to be a follower. You need to be in his kingdom.
Amen.
You need to be in his flock. You need to be a Christian.
Amen.
And you become a Christian, you know, it's just really, really simple. People say, believe only. Well, you know what? If you understand what belief is, belief will move you to do what Christ says.
Amen.
So if you truly have faith in the Lord, that will get you there. That's not the end of it, but it's going to move you to the end.
That's right.
If you really believe what Jesus said, then you're going to follow through and you're going to want to be a part of his kingdom. And you're going to find out that being part of his kingdom means being baptized into his body, which puts you in the flock.
Amen.
Which makes you a worker and a reaper. But you need to take that step. You need to follow up on your belief.
Amen.
Complete your belief by obedience.
Yes.
And once you're in the body, then you need to it's not over, is it?
No. No.
Continue your journey. Continue to live faithfully. Repent when we need to. Publicly when we need to.
Amen.
And encourage one another.
That's right.
Whatever your need may be, come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song and